We will praise his name forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. My, oh my, we sure did. We're blessed by our little ones putting on that show for us and singing for us and just being who they are. It's just, Brother Henry said he was proud. He says, is that okay, Brother Doug? Yeah. Yeah, that's the right kind of proud. Amen. Amen. All the effort of those that organized that and saw that through, we certainly do appreciate that as well. Very much. Amen, amen. Well, Brother Andy's prayer covered the message this morning, so we'll just close, okay? The title of our thought this morning is the seventh message, and it's really, you know, pertains to our day and the particulars of it, and so we want to drill into some things this morning to remind us of some things, and maybe for some of us it might be something that we haven't heard before, but for all of us it's our day and its message, and we can't hear that too much. In fact, it's like anything else. I don't care how many times you've read a certain scripture, or, you know, why do we even bother reading the scripture, right? I mean, I'm sure that many of us have read it from cover to cover at least a few times. Why do we bother? Because every time we go to the Word, the Lord speaks to us and we get a little bit more out of it, right? And it's spiritual food in due season. So we'll read from Revelation chapter 8 in the first six verses. Revelation 8 in the first six verses. And when he had opened the seventh vial, or seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we know that incense in the scripture, it always represents prayers and worship and praise that's going forth. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And of course, we know that a trumpet always signifies the voice of God. Voice of God is going to speak, and if he's speaking, then it's something that needs to be heard. And so may the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach this subject once again this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to put on our spiritual thinking caps this morning, and in that, Lord, to help us to set aside our thoughts and cares, Lord. Maybe our to-do list for today or this week or this month, maybe just lay it all aside. Not saying that those things don't need to be done or that they're not important, but certainly at this moment in time, they're not important. What's important is that we hear from you. That's what we came to do, Lord. We came to sit at your feet. We came to be ministered by you through the reading of the word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would quicken your word as it goes forth. And that you teach it to us, Lord, that you teach us whatsoever it is that we've heard, as your word declares that you do. And Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for this time of year, Lord, that minds and thoughts are upon you, Lord, and the great miracle, the great, greatest gift of all time that was given. We know it wasn't given at this particular time of the year, but nevertheless, we know, Lord, that it was given. And for the world to stop and pause and recognize that, what a wonderful thing that is. And so, Lord, we pray that souls will be brought to the kingdom, Lord, that we would be salty, that as we touch the lives of others, that we would be always ready, Lord, to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Father, bless those that are here. Bless those that are listening in or will listen in. And Lord, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So our message, we know without a shadow of a doubt, it's a message of deliverance. It's a message of healing, and we greatly appreciate that. Amen? And we know that we will ultimately be delivered from these mortal pest houses, and we'll step into another house that agrees with the soul, and it'll be a brand new home that'll suit us just fine, and it'll be a brand new home that we'll never move out of ever again. And so we appreciate all that the Lord has done for us, and also for what yet lays in our future, right? We're appreciative and thankful for that. And we'll praise Him now, and we'll praise Him some more as these things unfold. So we don't want to seem like we're belittling, because we're not. We don't want to belittle or do away with anything that He's done for us in the past and say, well, that was then, and so it's of no account now. And we are looking forward with anticipation to the great meeting in the air, which we believe that we're right on the cusp of. But if we fail to recognize what He's presently doing in our day, well, then we completely miss Him in the day that we are living on the earth. Just as they did 2,000 years ago when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among His chosen people, doing exactly what the Word declared that He would do. And yet so many of them missed Him. There could be nothing more important to you and I than to walk in the present tense light, which is the light for your day. And it's the scene that's predestinated for you and I to walk in. It's been declared in the Scripture. It's been seen in vision. And now it's to be manifested in human flesh. Amen. So present tense light is always God. Amen. Amen. And if we fail to see that light, well, then we'll miss God on the earth in our day, in the time that we're walking on the earth, and we'll stumble around at best, and we'll grope in darkness, not knowing truth from error. We'll have no understanding, we'll have no anchor, no truth, no expectation, no purpose, wandering to and fro, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That doesn't sound like a kind of a walk that I want to have. And I'm sure that you would say the same thing this morning. There's no peace in that. There's no rest. There's no anchor. It's dominated by fear and doubt and worry and conspiracy theory. But if we're walking in the light, we can know as we're known. We can see plainly. We can see clearly what is, what was, and what is yet to be. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says it this way. He says, this then is the message. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, well, we lie. And we do not the truth. Well, you can't be walking in darkness and have fellowship with Him at the same time, because He's light. If you're walking with Him and He's light, You can't walk in darkness. He's not going to walk in darkness, and you'd have to leave him to walk in darkness. We all once walked in darkness, right? But now we're walking in the glorious light. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So there's that other benefit, right? If the church can't get along, it's because we're not walking in the light. Because we can't have that true fellowship with one another if we're not walking with him. If we're not walking in that light. And then there's a benefit, there's a bonus that comes with walking in that light. It means that we can have the intended type of fellowship with one another, and we can be guaranteed that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And the church says, amen. That word light means manifestation of the word. The word manifested is light. That's the interpretation of it. Fortunately for you and I, there's no way that a seed of God can miss that light. Can miss God in the day that they are living. His presence is light. So wherever he is, there's light. The psalmist declared that the living word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we should have such confidence in the Lord in our lives. We should have perfect rest in this walk. Because we're not walking in darkness, we're not wondering, we're not still searching. The search is over, right? We're not still looking for, well, it could be this, or maybe it's that, or right? We don't need to go reading these uninspired other books that never made it into the Bible, right? What would be the point of that? They're not vindicated for one thing. But for another thing, we have the vindicated word. Amen. And we're resting on it. And if there was something else that we needed, God would have provided it. Amen. And God took what was provided in the King James Version form and completely vindicated it in our day. Without a shadow of a doubt. So we are not walking in darkness, but we can see where we're at, we can see where we came from, where we're going, and even when we fall, because we will fall, we'll trip, we'll make mistakes, Satan is laying in wait, he's got snares and traps laid out, hoping to catch us and cause us to fall. So even when we fall, he's still with us, and we are not stumbling around as other people are. If we, you know, for instance, if I was in my own home, well, I know my own home, right? I know how it's laid out. If I was in my own home and I stumbled over something in my bedroom, say, got up to get a drink of water and in the middle of the night, and I stumble over something, well, I can see what I stumbled over, and I can avoid it next time. Hopefully. And since I can see where I am, well, then I can look and see what I tripped over, and I can learn from that, right? I can also get back up, and I can keep on walking. And my enemy has gained no advantage over me in my fall, right? Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now she shall be trodden down as the mire of the streets. What a place to walk, walking in the light. walking in his presence. What an assurance. Amen. So as long as I'm walking in the light, that very same light can be a beacon to others along life's journey, if they will receive it. Those that can see the light, they will be drawn to it, they will be attracted to it, and they will be aided by it. When people truly see the light, what they're seeing is the life that produces the light. They are seeing the living word walking in human flesh, written epistles, read of all men. They are seeing the word made power, and they are seeing their day and its message. It doesn't get any more simple than that. So keeping this in mind this morning, we can understand why the emphasis should be rightly placed on the portion of the word for the day that we are living in. And we know that the present unveiling of the word, it does not declare the previous unveiling of the word to now be unclean. And it never ceases to amaze me how, you know, just like people talking about Pentecost, they'll speak about it as if it was a total accident, a total mistake. Everything about it was wrong. What was wrong was the denomination. What was wrong is what people did with it. What was wrong was them not wanting to go further than it. What was wrong was the impersonation of it. But there was nothing wrong with Pentecost. Just like there was nothing wrong with the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So we still need to be justified by the word for justification. We still need to be sanctified by the word. We still need to be birthed by the word. We still need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We still need to be filled with the quickening power of the word, right? So people can say, oh, well, that was in Luther's day, or that was in Wesley's day, or that was in Pentecost. Well, you can't skip a rung on the ladder. All of those things that we just mentioned, those are steps on a ladder, right? You can't skip any of the steps and expect to come to the fullness of the word, expect to come to a full birth. So we still need deliverance from the things that bind us, and we still need divine healing, clear up to the body change. In fact, it's proof of it. It's a down payment on the body change. We still need to know that he can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he's still doing it through the preaching of the word. But then the question becomes, what is he presently doing in his unfolding plan? What's he doing today? What's he doing right now? Where is the light in our day? Well, I'll tell you, wherever that light is, that's where he is. And where he is, there's some people having fellowship with him and having fellowship with one another. Hallelujah. Where you find the light, you find Christ the Word, for he walks in that light. And we're promised if we walk in that light as he is in that light, we have all these promises. So there was a time when a minister would see a condition in the body and would try to teach the problems away, right? And I'm not being critical of that, but there was a time when that was the complete approach. And this is where the Dr. Dobson's and the Family Life Radio and Kevin Lehman's and the Larry Burkett's money management teachings and the like, this is where they come in. And I'm not being critical, friends. Those are well-meaning people. They're trying to do something good. They're trying to do something right. But really, those are all using one technique or another of psychology to dissect the human intellect and to study the human behavior in hopes of learning how to live good, clean, respectable lives without a life change. So those things, they don't deal with the root cause, right? And so they cannot really change you or give to you the overcoming power that's promised for this age. Right? Just like Brother Branham was told, you know, he confessed himself. He said he had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. Right? And if you just think about that analogy for a moment, here's a blade of a saw that's turning it thousands of revolutions per minute, you know. You would have to be absolutely insane to go punching that saw blade, right? But a temper is borderline insanity. It is insane. You'll do things that, right? And it's power that's out of control. It's completely out of control. A temper isn't a bad thing, but a temper that's out of control, it is a bad thing. So, Brother Ram's his teacher in school saw that he was always getting into fights. He couldn't take an insult. He said, if I had to get up on a ladder, if a guy was, you know, much taller than me, if I had to get up on a ladder to sock it to him, I'd do it. And he said because of that, he had many a meal through a straw because his mouth was, to use his terms, was mashed up, you know. He had a real fiery temper, and he was real quick on the draw. And so the teachers felt sorry for him, had him come sit on her lap, and she says, I'm going to give you something that I believe will help. And so she gave him a string, and she said, every time that your temper flares up like that, something happens, I want you to take this string and tie a knot and then tie another one until you've tied 10 knots. You know, and the idea behind that is by the time you got to the 10th knot, you know, you're cooling down, you're calming down, you've got long enough to just the act of making those knots is causing you to remember that, hey, I can calm down, I can, the teacher says so, and she has confidence, and this is going to work. Brother Bram said he appreciated the teacher and appreciated what she was trying to do for him, and he sure tried to do that. But he said he'd just get a few knots tied in the string and then he'd throw the string on the ground and go after that person, right? So that string and that approach, that's what I'm trying to get at. There's nothing wrong with the teacher trying to introduce something that would help, right? But it doesn't deal with the issue, right? It's just something to try to control the result, but it doesn't deal with the issue. So those things don't deal with the psychology doesn't deal with the root issues and can't really change you or give you overcoming power. You don't get overcoming power because you tried. If it was all about us just trying, then we don't even need to go to church, right? And we didn't need a Savior. So in using psychological principles, man can be taught how to behave. He can be taught how to act civilized, how to be disciplined, how to accept a certain set of values in a culture, and goals of a culture and standards and norms of a culture. And then that culture can shame that person to get them to not violate those norms. And that's how, quote-unquote, civilized societies operate. It's mostly shaming. He can be taught how to recognize when he's made a mistake, and he can be taught how to rectify it and to strive to go on to maturity and to perfection and to the fullness of Christ. But the problem with this approach is that it doesn't change your inner nature. And it doesn't give you the power to walk in what God has called his sons and daughters to walk in. In other words, you can try this and you can do your very best, but you won't succeed. The old nature is just the old nature. And the old nature, you can put that old nature in a zoo cage and to try to control it and to try to train it and to try to keep it in line. And You can take him out of the zoo and he's still the same creature that he was, still has the same nature. You know, an animal that's put in a zoo is a wild animal, right? Putting it in the zoo doesn't change the fact that it's a wild animal. It has a wild nature, and you can't trust that nature, right? You can train it. You can get certain results from it. You can, you can get it to maybe stop doing this or start doing that or whatever. But ultimately, you can never completely trust that because the nature is still wild, right? You cannot become an overcomer in Satan's Eden by your own natural abilities or by your own works. And it's not a matter alone of just trying harder or being more persistent. You will try harder. You will be more persistent because it's a battle. You will be more sincere. But the growing and the changing and the maturing and the walking in the light and the overcoming, it can only take place when Christ is at the center of your being and is having preeminence as the head that directs and controls the body. Because it is Christ the Word, ultimately, that is overcoming. And only Christ. He is the great and mighty conqueror. He already has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And now you're surrendering to Him, saying, be it unto me, according to thy will. Amen. Bring this body into subjection. The head is what controls the body. So if He's the head, then it's not you controlling the body. It's the head. It's Christ the Word. So the only thing that can bring you to the manifestation of the Word in your day and give you the overcoming power to live it is the present tense light preached through anointed and living vessels. And it's the living Word that matures you. And in that living Word is, it's the power to treat your wife the way you're supposed to treat her. Treat your husband the way you're supposed to treat him. Keep your job. Live within your means. Raise godly children in a sanctified home. There's power. Amen. Amen. The power of the Holy Ghost in changed lives, that's what we need for every circumstance in our life. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens us. So we have some nice Dr. Dobsons in our own ranks. And they think that they need to school ministers. I can't tell you how many times I've been invited to, go to a minister's conference where ministers, where they're going to get together and school you on different things, right? And take a teacher approach to overcoming in Laodicea. Teaching has its place. We get that. I mean, we're doing that this morning to a certain extent, right? But intellectual teaching, that's not going to do it for you, right? You can teach a lion to, do something and you give it some kind of a reward, but you still can't trust that lion. So that's not our message. We're not living in the man age. We're living in the eagle age, right? Where it's the revelation of the Word that the eagle is feeding on, right? So it's not our message to get together and teach. That's trying to be something that you aren't, which is an impersonator. We've others that want to emphasize healing revivals or the gifts of the Spirit as the main focus. Now, I have to be careful with this because I'm not doing away with any of that. I'm just saying it's not the main focus. And again, if you have the presence of God in your day, well, then you have all these other things anyway, right? Plus what He's presently unfolding. So there's no need to go back and try to major on a prior sovereign move of God. In other words, we don't want to go back and say, okay, they did this on Azusa Street, and they had this kind of a meeting, and then somebody prayed this kind of a prayer, and they met for this length of time. And so if we all do that, then when people walk by the church building, they'll just, something will come over them. They'll just rush right into the church and give their hearts to the Lord. And the gifts of the Spirit will just be pouring out, and so on and so forth. No, that was a sovereign move. That did take place, right? So that would be trying to manufacture something, right? It would be trying to manufacture a revival. We're not promised that. But those things come with the revival, right? God never did away with those things. So there are some that will ask, what do we need to do to get the gifts back in the church? Or to get the power of God in the body? Or to get the people to live right? Well, preach the revealed word. Well, I need my son or daughter to have counseling because they're going wayward. Could we have some seminars on, you know, some family teaching? Well, there are Bible topics that absolutely need to be preached to give us direction, to give us certain keys. But much of the time, what they need is a good dose of the Holy Ghost. Because without the Holy Ghost, you can't do anything anyway. That's the root of the issue anyway. That will do more than any other power can do. When Brother Branham looked back on the divine healing campaigns, he spoke about Moses killing one Egyptian in his day. Moses killed one Egyptian. He buried him in the desert sand. But killing that one Egyptian, it did not deliver Israel. It was very important to the one person that needed that Egyptian off their back, though. So we believe in a full gospel, and we need divine healing and the keys for it. Moses' message was to take the people out of Egypt into the land of the promise. Divine healing, it's absolutely, certainly part of the covenant. And it's needful. But a healing revival in and of itself will not put us into a rapture. Right? So our focus must be on something more than that. Because we're not promised a rapture from a healing revival. And it's, once again, it's not that there's anything wrong with divine healing. Unlike others, I'm not degrading divine healing. I'm not saying, well, that's just divine healing. We need that. We face sickness, battles every step of the way. We need it, right? That's not the issue that we're discussing. The issue is, where is the emphasis today, or where should the emphasis be today? What do we need to be doing right now for what is to be accomplished in our day? In the message, A Prisoner, Brother Bram says, look at the healing campaign and see if the Lord did something a few years ago to start restoring healing to the sick and so forth. Everybody, every organization, it's because it didn't come into their organization, they had to get them a healer. And what have we done? Let's look at it just a moment. We have done the same thing that Moses did. We've went out and tried so hard to manufacture some kind of a miracle. Well, I smelt a disease. I got blood in my hand. And manufacture a miracle. See, and what have we got? Some men in such hard strains that's broke up and have become regular drunkards and neurotic and got their minds and they've switched all the way back and the order from the Pentecostal objective back to making organizations and things again. That's been the trouble all through the church ages. God brings forth a little bit of truth. People grab a hold of that truth and then they try to cabbage down on it, as Brother Brown would say. And they try to say us for and no more and control it instead of letting it control them. And they use it to, you know, just create more and more denominations. Brother Brown says, what have we done? Slew about one Egyptian. He says, that's right. And we've tried. We've strained. We've paid. We've labored. Go all night long in prayer meetings till we had no voice. And try to manufacture something and soup up something. And all these type of things. And to find it to be a total failure to the Word of God. What do we try to do, he says. So, our ambition is not to impersonate somebody else or to build up another organization of man, but to genuinely surrender and say, let thy will be done. Amen. Let what you want to do in this hour be done. Amen. So our goal, obviously, is more than temporary healing. We're not putting that down. We'll take it. We'll need it. But we want more. That isn't the goal. But what we want to see is the final body change. And what we want to see is the word that has lain dormant for so many years. We want to see that word taking on flesh. It's to understand what our revival and what our message is and to see it in our lives. That's what we want. So we had the Azusa Revival in 1906. Wonderful move of God. It was sovereign. It was not, there was no man. You know, there's a few names that were mentioned, but there was no man that caused that to happen. It was God. He was pouring out his spirit. He was pouring out the gifts, just as he promised that he would. And the churches have tried for over 100 years just to recreate that once again. Not go further, but just to recreate that. When we're beyond that, friends. That did happen. It was a sovereign move, right? There were issues that arose when the truth was coming forth. There always is, right? But our focus right now, today, is not to, oh, well, if we could just recreate a 1906 Azusa-style revival, well, then we'll be further down the road. That's the fact that we don't have that, that's the issue, right? No, that isn't the issue. In fact, we do have access to all of those things. But that was a sovereign move of God. So we've had a sovereign divine healing movement that followed the restoration of the gifts. That was in the 1940s, and Brother Branham's ministry spearheaded that. And then you saw lots of other ministries that were a result of seeing what was done in his ministry. God did that first and foremost to identify a messenger that would come with a message. Right? It was a vindication, just as he did with Moses. His message, though, was not divine healing, right? That was the bait on the hook. Although divine healing belongs in the body. Signs and wonders showed forth, and an atmosphere of faith was created, and others rode upon the wind of that, and they started their own healing campaigns. They might have been preaching all different kinds of doctrine, but it didn't matter. It was all about the healing campaign. But that was not the main attraction. Neither was there a message that would follow these others who went and did the very same thing as what they saw. So they were really impersonating, weren't they? They were seeing what was going on, and I'm sure that most of them were well-meaning. But they saw that and thought, well, you know, God's in that, and we see how God's moving, so we better do that too. Instead of realizing that God's the one that will do that. So that was not the main attraction. But they did, these others did kingdom build, and they built schools, and they built organizations, and they made converts in their movement, but it wasn't the movement of God among his elect. Again, in A Prisoner, paragraph 142, he says, a stinking dead man was the only thing that he'll point his finger to of his success, speaking of Moses, of 40 years of training. A stinking Egyptian laying there, rotten and dead. That's about the way it is tonight, he says. Boy, he must have been real popular making statements like this, right? That's about the way it is tonight. The only thing that we can point to this revival has crossed over, so-called, is a stinking bunch of church members that knows no more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight. In case you don't understand what that analogy is, a Hottentot lived in at the tip of South Africa, right? Which is, you look up at the sky and you see the Southern Cross. You see different stars in the Southern Hemisphere than you do in the Northern Hemisphere. An Egyptian lives in the Northern Hemisphere, above the equator. So an Egyptian knight, not K-N-I-G-H-T, not a knight with shining armor, but knight as in nighttime. An Egyptian knight, you would look up in the night sky and you would see Polaris. You would see the North Star. You would track to that, right? You wouldn't see the Southern Cross. If you were down in Africa, in South Africa, you would see the Southern Cross. So, and a Hottentot wouldn't know anything about the night sky in Egypt, right? So do you see the analogy there? It would tell them about the Word of God, and they'd say, well, I don't believe that. And they'd say, I don't care what they say. I don't believe it. See, that's an awful thing to have to point back to for all the strains and struggles and everything that we got. Maybe we could point to a big school, but it's dead. We could point to an organization, but it's dead. It's stinking. It's just like the first thing that we pulled out of. Like a hog going back to its wallow and a dog to its vomit. When we return back, one dead Egyptian, he says. So he's telling us that the first sign of his ministry, it produced a twin that ran off with the very same sign and produced more dead church members as a result. The divine healing movement did not produce a bride for Jesus Christ. Can the church say amen? Amen. It wasn't designed to produce a bride for Jesus Christ. Divine healing did not produce character in her, or adorn a bride in a wedding garment, or give her rapturing grace, or, you know, give her this wedding garment that was pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The divine healing campaign did not make anybody righteous. Divine healing did not unite the bride with the bridegroom. Using it as a drawing card, what it did was it added millions to the Pentecostal ranks, and it brought healing to individuals. Good, wonderful. But it didn't bring forth a bride for Jesus Christ, and it did not deliver the nation from bondage. So, you know, we need to kill an Egyptian when we're sick or troubled in the flesh or the spirit. In other words, we need that divine healing when we need divine healing, right? We should do that. But that's not our revival. We're not in revival because somebody got healed. Our revival is not a Azusa Street revival. And it's not a healing revival. But it's a word revival. And we need to know that. Our revival is not gifts restored alone or healing restored alone, but it's the fullness of the word restored. That's what's been promised to us. Amen? The head having preeminence in the body. Now, if the head's having preeminence in the body, well, then divine healing's there. The gifts of the Spirit are there. The giver is there. All these other things are there. And in the Word, as we said, there are gifts. And in the Word, there's healing. In the Word, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the Word, there's rejoicing. In the Word, there's deliverance. In the Word, there's salvation. In the Word, there's personal victory. But the Word wants to do more for us today than to just give us a temporary victory. God has more for us in this hour, much more for us in this hour. In this hour, we're talking about the overcoming of everything that Satan can throw at the elect church. The Word wants to bring a people forth that have been prophesied to come forth by the prophets of all the ages. And they are those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. That will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That'll look death right in the face and say, "You have no power over me. You must pass." Amen. And if death has been conquered, which it has, and death is now being brought underneath the feet of the body, well, then everything else has been conquered as well. Hallelujah. So I want to make sure that I'm in the right position to receive the Word when it comes across my path. I want to be open. I want to say, "I believe this, comma." Amen? Oh, Brother Baker, I wouldn't believe one. Brother Branham brought everything, and there's nothing more to... We don't need ministers any longer, because Brother Branham preached it all. And Brother Branham himself said, "I'm just hitting the high points." He says, "There's young men that are going to be raised up that'll take you in between the lines." So... we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that means that there has to be a people that give the Word the right place in their lives, which is the preeminent place. If God wanted a denominational bride, He would have stopped at the Azusa Street Revival and the organizations that formed around it by 1914. But that did not produce a Word-born bride. Yes, there were bride members that came out of that time and that age, right? There hadn't been further light given, and they were walking in the light that had been given. We understand that, right? But don't you try to do that today, because there's further light, and we're responsible for it, and we want it. So, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, even William Branham's healing campaigns, that did not produce a bride.
Right.
It wasn't intended to produce a bride. It was to get the attention of the potential bride members, the rainbow trout, not the little minnows that were attracted by the healing, right? But to catch the bigger fish that were in deeper waters. So, if all it took was healing campaigns, well, then the rapture should have taken place a long time ago, don't you think? What we need is a Word that produces real, dedicated, consecrated people who love God and who have a character that matches His character. What we need are people who live holy, not because of hard preaching, but as a result of a life that's being lived in them and a desire to live that life. They live a holy life out of a love for Him and out of a desire to live that kind of a life. They want to live that kind of a life, and He makes it possible. They give the Word preeminence out of love. It's not burdensome. His doctrine is like dew. It's refreshing to that little blade of grass. It's not burdensome. Amen. And so that's why the elect don't organize around it and use it as a club over what they think others should or should not do. You know, the works movement, it's a miserable movement. Because it's communism, right? I don't mean communism in terms of politics, but yeah, politics. for sure, because the Holy Spirit's not in it, right? It's everybody narking on everybody else. It's everybody spying on other people. What kind of love is that? Right? So you can't ever be yourself, right? Because you know that your epidermis is showing just like everybody else's, your skin, right? And so everybody's pretending to be holy while telling on everybody else. I don't want any part of that. God's not in it. That's Old Testament. And did it work then? No. Why would we want to repeat that Old Testament covenant? Do this and you die. Do this and we'll cut you off. Do this and we'll throw you out of the land. Do this and we'll stone you. Right? Where's the love in that? There isn't. The law is hard. There's no grace in the law. I, for one, need grace. You see, you can be all cleaned up on the outside and still be meaner than a hornet on the inside. No unconditional love. If we have an Egyptian that's causing marital problems, or in this case, when I say an Egyptian, I'm talking about spirits, right? If we have an Egyptian that's causing marital problems or money management problems, that Egyptian needs to be killed. But killing that Egyptian won't take us from the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. Right? It's part of what's promised, but it's not the end solution. If the book is not taken by the Lamb himself, if the book is not then opened by the Lamb himself, and if a people don't take it from the hand of the Lamb and eat it, well, then we're just perpetuating the ages. But you and I, we've reached the end of the ages, and we're not called to pass this last work off to another age, because there isn't another age. It's coming to its conclusion. So if this message does not turn your heart back to the faith of the fathers, and if it does not reveal to a people the seven unknown thunders, well, then there's no revival that is going to do that. There's where your revival is. Your heart being turned and the word coming open to you. I've got news for you this morning, friends. God will not be defeated. He said that he would have a people without spot or blemish or wrinkle. A people that are coming to their position, a bride adorned for her husband. And I say, Lord, I want to be one of them. That's my heart's desire. I want that more than anything. I want to please you. I want to be the fulfillment of it. I see the vision. The vision was plainly put before me. I want to see myself in that vision and pursue that until the vision and me are one and the same. Hallelujah. We have a tremendous responsibility that comes with our message. You see, we are the first people in 2,000 years that have been given the full and complete gospel that Brother Andy was praying about so that we can finish this great commission. We've never been able to finish the great commission. Jesus said, this gospel must be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. Right? Well, they were preaching the gospel throughout the ages. Why didn't the end come? Because it wasn't the gospel he was preaching. Right? This gospel in fullness and in power and demonstration. So we didn't have the fullness of the word until now. So this gospel must be preached to every nation, and then shall the end come. It can now be preached in power and demonstration once again. And that results in changed lives, and it results in children being born into the kingdom, And it results in those children then growing up and becoming mature, who walk in the present light, in the present truth, and give him the preeminence as the head of the body, and overcome in Satan's Eden. Now that's a tall order, but that's a mature son or daughter of God that's fully equipped with the Word of God and the Spirit. You see, there were loose ends, we know, that needed to be tied together to restore that Word. And there were hearts that needed to be first turned back to the original Word. Every Elijah ministry has had a heart-turning portion to it. And there was a mystery that needed to be finished or declared in the end time. And this gospel couldn't be preached until the mystery of God was finished. It didn't and couldn't come until then. So here we are, we're living in the day of the opening of the seventh seal. Excuse me for a minute. What are you doing? I got a new watch and it's trying to run off on me. So we're living in the day of the opening of the seventh seal and the day of its revealing. In the invisible union, Brother Branham says, we all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave the church for this day. How many Pentecostals can say amen to that? Well, wait a minute. They had the restoration of the gifts. Isn't that what everybody said was so important? They had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what everybody said was so important? Right? They had sanctification, justification. What are they missing? Let's let him answer that. They had all that, and yet they didn't have the Word. They were scruppled up on the Word. We're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, this, that, the other, fuss, fight. One this, and one is that, and one the other. And every one of them afraid to face the Word right down to the test. See, they know. You tell them about it, and they say, well, I can't help it. I can't believe that. I don't care what he does. CCC shows what mammy and pappy that you have. And friends, that's right. We don't want to see that here. Right? Because if we see that here, we've got a denominational spirit. And we're no different than the denominations. Everybody having their own opinion, everybody going their own direction. That's not rapture material. That's not what he's coming back for. And for the most part, we are all together. For the most part. Amen. But we want to be all together all the way. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. Now, if you're sitting there, bird on a wire, and you know who you are, and you've been doing it for a long time, and you're so comfortable with it, you ought to be scared, right? Because there ain't going to be birds on a wire in the rapture. You're either part of this or you aren't. It's all about headship. Well, I've been hurt. Who hasn't? Well, so-and-so's deceiving. Yeah, and your point is? Do you still use U.S. currency? Well, let me scare you. There's counterfeit currency out there. Oh, well, I guess I'll never use U.S. currency again because I don't want counterfeit. We all know the modern church in its present condition, in its present state. It's in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave the church for this day. How many Pentecostals can say amen to that? I wonder if it was... I have to go back and listen to that. Heard a pin drop. We're oneness, two-ness, three-ness. This, that, the other. Fuss, fight. One's this, one's that. And every one of them afraid to face the word right down to the test. We shouldn't be afraid to face the word. There's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. They know. You tell them about it. Well, I can't help it. I can't believe that. I don't care what he does. Shows what mammy and pappy you have. You might be a state presbyter someday. You might be this, that, or the other. You better be a son of God. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it. So God picked people to live in this last age that he would use to finish up the Great Commission. That's part of our calling. That's part of what's going to be done through us in this last age. So we need to recognize that to the people of God, it's given to you to know the mysteries. And to others, it isn't. They asked Jesus in Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus says, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries, but to you it is. So, you may not see it all right now, but knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Brother Bram, to remind you, Brother Bram said revelation means more to the true believer than anything. Amen. Understanding comes, and it is given to you to know. How can you have his word and know what he wants done with it if you don't have his word? Or you don't know what he wants done with it? Our message was given to us to know. Amen. Not to debate, not to argue, to know. To live. And God is not trying to hide it from us, but he's wanting to reveal it to us. So she must be interested in it, and she will value it above her daily bread. It'll be more important than a skiing trip. It'll be more important than a hunting trip. Come on, friends. Than a shopping trip. It'll be more important than having a grandbaby. Ouch. We knew a couple one time. Real nice couple, sincere. They got caught up in Amway and were trying to get us to follow that. And then they got caught up in something else. And they had on their refrigerator, you know, what their goals were. And when they got into Amway, making it to heaven was no longer at the top of the list. It was, you know, reaching silver level or diamond level or whatever it was in Amway. And they mix enough religion in there so that you don't recognize they're chasing after mammon first and foremost. You know, you got to trap your friends and anybody that you know, you got to invite them over for dinner and they're like, wow. You've never had us over before. That's really nice of you. And then, you know, make them sit through your presentation, try and shame them into... Yeah, anyways. It was... We had a conversation kind of towards the... We were trying to let our light shine as best we could. We weren't forcing anything on anybody, but... fellowshipping around it wherever we could and trying to be instant in season. And at one point in time, I think his name was Lynn. You don't know who they are, so I can say that. His name was Lynn. And he says, well, you know, I don't want the rapture to happen soon. I want to have grandkids first, right? Well, grandkids are grand. And I'm thankful for it, right? But my goal is a rapture. Amen. Amen? There's nothing in this world that I would say, well, let me do this first and then. You know, let me go to the Smithsonian first. You can't make this stuff up. I was told that straight up. Well, we can't stay here any longer with you because we've risen above you. You know, we're more spiritual than you. The rapture is going to happen in August, September, October, something like that, you know, based on the Feast of the Trumpets and blood moons and whatever. And you don't believe that, Brother Doug, so, you know, you're not going to be in the rapture because you don't believe that. I tried to explain that, look, difference between you and me is that I'm ready anytime because he could come at any moment. Right, but you're only going to be ready on that certain date, you know. And I told this person, I said, so when it doesn't happen, you're welcome to come back. He says, and I asked, why do you have to leave? Well, I want to see the Smithsonian before the rapture. Oh, that's solid. Wouldn't you think rather if you knew? Come on, friends. The Lord is coming on this certain date. It's 90 days away. Wouldn't you talk to your neighbor? Wouldn't you talk to your relatives? Just saying. So God picked people to live in this last age that he could use to finish up the Great Commission, and we need to recognize that to the people of God, it is given to you to know the mysteries. And once the mysteries are made known, they're no longer mysteries. You may not see it all right away. In fact, you won't. It'll be spiritual food in due season. But the understanding will come. But because it's given to you to know. And you can't make yourself know anything. Right? So it's not a matter of you... Well, I got to just try harder. No, if God doesn't reveal it to you, you'll never see it. If you're his child, he'll reveal it to you. If you're his child, you'll want him to reveal it to you. So our message is given to us to know. And God is not trying to hide it from his bride, but reveal it to his bride. And so she must be interested in it. And she will value it above her daily bread. Again, in Invisible Union, we'll pull over here in just a minute, pick up tonight. Finish up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know they're dead. God let it die in that scientific age, all of it. So he could do what? Open up the seven seal mystery to the undenominational bride. How can a denomination accept those seven seals when it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all these other things. The whole full seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught because they took the old school from their Bible school. God had to open up those seven seals, not in a denomination. He might take a bride, not a denominational bride. He couldn't do it. It's against his own word. He opened those seven mysteries in there, and that shows forth, it brings forth those things that's been hid since the foundation of the world that might be revealed in the last days to sons of God. What an honor. What a privilege. They brought that forth now before the people, that they see it there, you now, to this undenominational bride. Oh my. He's talking directly to you. Friends, we can't run without a message. Our message isn't healing. Our message isn't restoration of the gifts. Our message isn't baptism of the Holy Ghost. Our message is rapture. Our message is the opening of the Word. Our message is the revealing of things that hasn't been revealed. Amen. And we were not asked to repeat a day gone by that was sovereignly brought by God. Therefore, it's essential that we know what message we are to bring. And without a clear vision of our message, we would perish just like anyone else. There's a huge work for us to do in this hour, to finish this work. Our struggle many times, our challenge many times is where to put our energy, where to put our resources. We're constantly discussing it. We're constantly praying about it. You know, somebody calls, somebody writes up, I want a new chimney on my church. Well, that's nice, but I don't think that's going to further the great, right? Nothing against that, right? But I don't see how that's going to further the Great Commission. I don't see how that's going to bring the last seed in, right? Oh, you don't have a roof? Okay, I get that, you know? So it's not that our hearts are stony. In fact, it's just the opposite, right? A Christian is giving. Even the nominal Christians, America is a very giving nation. We give more than any other nation on the face of the earth, right? And it's easy to shame us into giving as well, right? And because of that, we can get caught up in, you know, all kinds of things that aren't what they say they are, you know. There was this big fire out in Los Angeles, right? A horrible, horrible fire that devastated all those homes. So a bunch of musicians got together and held a concert, and they're going to raise money to help those people. They ended up raising $100 million for it, right? None of it went to the people. It went to these NGOs, non-government organizations, you know, one to help a transgender this or that. And none of it. Zero. Zilch. Nada. If I would have contributed to that, I'd be a little, you know. But those things have to be because there's real needs out there and the devil knows, right? The devil knows that this work has got to be completed. So he would love nothing more than to turn us all into a bunch of cynics and where we're all jaded and I'm not going to help anyone, and right? I mean, there are cases, absolutely. That's where it takes the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? There are cases where the guy that's asking for money, you can look at his life and know he isn't living right. But know that God's directing you to send the money because it's going to help somebody else. Right? There are people sitting here this morning that somebody witnessed to you and shared the message with you, and they don't even follow the message. But yet they were used for that. Right? So we want to be Spirit-led on the things that we do. But there is a huge work for us to do in this hour, because we're to reach those that haven't heard, but then those that hear, they need to speak out what it is that they've heard. They need to feed upon it and then prophesy again, which means to say it with revelation. Not just repeat it, but say it with revelation. That's getting the word out. This one wakes that one, and that one wakes another, and until the very last one is brought forth by the spoken word, and then we can go home. So we have a job to do. And we've been given a message that will do that job. And we must run with it. Not be bashful, but run with it. Amen? And we all play a part in getting this out. One will be sent. Another one is a prayer warrior. Another one will give financially. Another one will translate. Another one will witness. Another one will help in so many different ways. Another one will teach, and another one will prophesy, so on and so forth. But we are all called to live it as well. Amen. Amen. Our message is not the messenger, though we can certainly identify our message in the life that he lived. But it is Christ the Word living in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I believe we'll just pull over there right now. We'll pick up on this again tonight. You think this is important?
Yes.
It's possible, right? It's not out of anybody's reach. It's not a matter of us trying harder. It's actually a matter of us surrendering more. Right? Just letting him. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to get it done. Right? He's the only one that does. But he's partnering with us. Amen. Let's stand. I can tell everything from my watch, but what time it is. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are so grateful this morning that we're not walking around in darkness. We're not stumbling. We're not tripping. Certainly we do make mistakes. Things that we didn't intend to do, and they become learning experiences. But Lord, we're not walking around blindly, but we're walking around in the light. We can see our day. We can see our message. We can see the sheet of music and what's to unfold in our day. We can see you shared with us, as you did with Abraham. You said, How can I do these things and not share it with my friend Abraham? Show him what's going to take place, what Sodom's inheritance is, what's going to take place in Sodom, what the elect seed, what their inheritance is, what's going to take place, what's going to take place in the world. Lord, we are a privileged people. We're called into service. We know, Lord, that we're not looking to rule and reign over somebody else. We know that our time here on this earth to the crossing over to the other side, it's a life of service. You demonstrated that for us, and you showed us, though you were a king, you were a servant to all. Lord, that's our part as well. We know that we will rule and reign as kings and priests one day, but at this point in time, it's a call to service, living for others, to surrendering to you and allowing your will to be manifested in our lives. Us being available, us being surrendered. Lord, this time of the year may seem like an unusual message to bring around this holiday season, but it really isn't. If we think about it, we know that this great commission has to be fulfilled, and we know that there are many people who are soft right now. There are many people whose hearts are open to hearing about you in this particular time of the year. We know that this great story is being repeated over and over. Lord, it is our prayer that that incense that's being poured out, Lord, that our prayers are part of that incense. Lord, that our worship and our prayers and our attitudes are such that, Lord, if there's someone that's hungering or thirsting that comes across our path, that they'll just pull it out of us. They'll see. They'll ask. Because there'll be light that's being made manifest, and be something that they're drawn to, something that they're attracted to. And we know life begets life. So Lord, maybe rather than getting caught up in the spirit where it can be rushed in this time, and lots of jostling around, lots of pushing, frustration, trying to make purchases, and this doesn't work and that doesn't work. May we truly focus on the reason for this season, Lord. God so loved that He gave. May that be our testimony, Lord. Father, that You loved us We love you because you first loved us. And since you loved us, we want to give. We want to be surrendered. We want to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We want to be ready, Lord, instant and in season to be a help, to be a part of the solution, to be an encouragement to somebody that comes across our path. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged, each and every one would be strengthened, Lord. We know that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We know, Lord, that everything that we believe, you've proven, you've vindicated it. It's been lived out already. It's already light. It's not something that we are trying to understand or trying to know. It's known already. But Lord, we want to remind one another of these things. And as Peter said, though you know these things, it's good that I tell you these things, though you know them. And I bring them to your remembrance. Father, there certainly we're coming in different ages, different levels in our walk. And there are those among us that are hearing some of these things for the first time or at a greater level than they ever have. And we ask that you'd bless them and help them and encourage them, Lord. And help us to be sensitive to your leading, Lord, and to speak the words that you would have us to speak. And Lord, that the questions would be answered. Father, it is our fervent desire that this body be bound together in your great love, that this body would have that true fellowship that can only come from you and from knowing you and being born again of your Spirit, have that true fellowship that can only exist when we're walking in the true light. Lord, the difference between a portion of your body that can do this is that we can then go out and we can still have fellowship with others and not have a denominational nasty attitude about it. But we recognize that we can have fellowship at a greater level with this local body than with others. That's by design. You set it up that way. This local body will draw strength. This local body will help. This local body will minister to this local body. And just as it's taking places in other local bodies around the world. But Lord, we're promised that if we're walking in the light, as you're in the light, that we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus wipes away all of our sin. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. Lord, as we commit these things into your hands, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. All the way. Going all the way. Going all the way. I'm going.
bring all.